Good morning. So I started, I want to make sure, is Lily translating? Has she made it back there yet? So this is Pastor Dave and Lily is translating for me today. When I started studying for today's sermon, this is the last sermon in the book of Galatians. We have been going through the book of Galatians. We've had a series of sermons working our way from the beginning to the end. And this sermon is the last one. And I thought, oh, this will be a nice, easy sermon. Tie it up in the book and it'll all be good. And as I studied for today's sermon, I am profoundly blown away at how deep this passage is. So I really encourage you, if you haven't silenced your cell phone, silence it. Mine's silenced already. I actually thought of that ahead of time. The passage is in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. It's on page 1220 in the Spanish, 826 in the English. I would really encourage you to turn to it, even if you normally don't. Turn to it and follow along today, because I'm telling you, if God does anything in your heart like what He's done in mine this week, this is going to, it's going to change you. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. I'll read them in a minute. So what I'm about to say applies to much of Christianity in America, American-style Christianity. I hope it's not true of you. And I hope it's not true of Northwest Church. But far too often in American Christianity, we go to church on Sunday morning. We are entertained by the worship team. We get some spiritual food from a pastor. And then we go home living our lives pretty much the same as we did the week before. And much of the time, most of the time, we don't talk, see, or interact with other Christians until next Sunday morning. See, living in the Spirit, as described in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, that would have been the last couple of Sunday's sermons, it will lead to a lifestyle of serving and sharing. It just will. Those are marks of true Christian fellowship. Serving and sharing shouldn't just be characteristic of a church. It should be part of our DNA. It's part of who we are. Because that's what Christ did. Walking in the Spirit will make a practical difference in the way we treat one another. A harmonious and helpful relationship with Christian brothers and sisters is essential. Could you listen to this? It is essential to a victorious Christian life. Faith, true biblical New Testament faith, must be covered, permeated with fellowship between Christians. The Bible is not an advice column from which you choose what parts to follow and what parts to ignore. The Holy Spirit is not there to give us advice to take on occasion. He is here to transform you and change you into someone who lives in the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 16 through 26. So let's look at those verses again. Right above Galatians 6 is Galatians 5. So just look up to verse 16. Now all of the verbs in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, all of them are plural. All of the pronouns in Galatians 5, 16 through 26 are plural. I checked. I read the Greek. And in the Spanish Bibles, this probably comes out better than it does in the English Bibles. So I'm going to read this passage pointing out the plural verbs and pronouns in this way. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Follow along with me, but I'm going to point out the plurality of these words, okay? So I say, all of you Christians in this local church, live by the Spirit, and all of you will not gratify the desires of all of your sinful natures. For all of your sinful natures desire what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, to all of your sinful natures. They are in conflict with each other, so that all of you do not do what all of you want. But if all of you are led by the Spirit, all of you are not under the law. The acts of all of your sinful natures are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn all of you, as I did before, that those of you who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. All of you who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified all of your sinful natures with its passions and desires. And since we, all of us, we live by the Spirit, let us, we, all of us, keep in step with the Spirit. You know what that's saying? You say you're a Christian, live like it. Are you reading this? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let all of us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, I don't know about you, but after reading that whole passage and then that last sentence, the last sentence sort of seems like, where's that coming from? Oh my goodness, but it's so relevant. So verse 26 again, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Pretend that chapter 6 is not separated from chapter 5, that it's just one long paragraph. So it reads like this. Let all of us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And here's how to do it. So, chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now let's stop there and look at these first three verses. These verses teach us to serve each other. And I realize I forgot to change the title at the top of the slide. So this is the title, Marks of a True Christian Friendship. This is the danger of copy and pasting. So forget the title at the top of the slide. Pretend it's not there. But these verses talk about serving each other. Now, in true biblical fellowship or a church of believers, there will be accountability. People will be involved in each other's lives so much that they will see when someone is sinning. It's called accountability. Now, most Christians live lives like this. Let's look at the circles of our lives. And I'm only going to point out three, but there are probably dozens. So this is our family. This is our leisure. And this is our work. And our time and our relationship with our family never impacts our work, and our work never impacts our leisure, and our leisure never impacts our family. They're just all separated, compartmentalized. And that's how many Christians live their lives. But we should all know where each other works. We should all know what we do in our leisure time. We should all know each other's families. Can you name the children in this church? Well, maybe not all of them, because, you know, it's not like there's just three or four. There's 15 or 20, 25, depending on how you count them. And if they're all here at once, there's a crowd. But do you even know all the children of the families that you think you're closest to? You may know their name, but do you know them? See, here's how we're supposed to live. Our family should touch our leisure, should touch our work, should touch our family, and on and on and on. I'll never forget a phrase from Pursuit of Happiness. I think it was The Pursuit of Happiness. I forget the context of it, but the main character was talking about somebody who was getting involved in his life or something. And if I remember right, this could be a totally different movie. I'm shooting in the dark here. Some movie I saw, this line came out, okay? I don't want you all up in my life. I've used this illustration before. You've heard this. Many of you have. See, I want you all up in my life. I want you to know what's going on in my life. I need that for accountability. That's how we're supposed to live. And the more connected the circles are, the better. You know what we Americans say? Well, that's messy. That's messy, man. Look at that. You can't even read it. No, that's the wrong way to look at it. It's not messy. It's deeper. It's richer. It's better. And most importantly, it's biblical. We're supposed to approach one another when we see someone struggling. Look at the text, Galatians 6:1. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But we need to dig deeper into these verses. Notice something very interesting in verses 1 and 2. The words caught, sin, and burden. This is a powerful example of why you need to study your Bibles more. Why I need to study mine more. See, it doesn't say, look at verse 1. It doesn't say this, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, blast him! Preach it to him! Tell him what a no good rotten sinner he is! That's not what it says. Everybody awake now? Now it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. See, there's a place for loving church discipline. It's explained in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read that passage. Just what Jesus said. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. I'm going to illustrate this. Who can I?
Me.
Okay, Don. Don volunteered. So, Don knows my house. She knows my home. She comes to our Wednesday morning small group study at my house. She goes in my kitchen. She goes in my bathroom on occasion. She sits in our living room. She knows a pretty good bit about our family. So this week she comes to our house. She goes in the kitchen and she sees a little packet with a powdery substance. And she realizes, this is not good. What is Pastor Dave doing?
I'll call it to your attention.
She'll call it to my attention. And she'll say, David, what are you doing? This is dangerous stuff. This is wrong. This is sin. You're not supposed to have your body controlled by this stuff. Let me pray for you. Let me help you. And if I say, you know, Don, I don't know what came over me. I was just under a lot of pressure. Just let stuff get to me. You're right. Let's flush it down the toilet right now. And you hold me accountable. You help me.
Good for you.
Okay, that's Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins, you go and show them their fault just between the two of you. If he listens, great, you've won your brother. If he won't listen, then you take one or two others along. So Dawn confronts me, or maybe she's at my house and she sees me yelling at Pam and mistreating her and calling her names. And she says, David, I thought, you know, you sing love songs to your wife. What are you yelling at her for and treating her like this? And she tries to straighten me out and I won't listen. Then Dawn will come to me and she'll get Dustin and Sarah and maybe Oscar and Wendy or Liz or whoever. And they'll all come to me and they'll say, hey, Dave, what's up, man? This is not right. This is sin. And if I listen and repent and walk by the Spirit and live according to the Spirit, then it's all good. But if I don't, then the leaders of the church will bring it before the congregation. Now, I'm a little bit different situation because being a pastor, I have a greater accountability. So if this was one of you that is not in leadership and Don were to confront you about your sin and you didn't listen, then she would take it to other leaders. We'd approach you, and if you didn't listen, then we would bring it to the church. Now, we're talking about church members. If you're just visiting here this morning or attending here, don't think I'm never going back because they're going to point out my sin. They're going to yell at me. No, we're not going to do that. Because I'm a sinner saved by grace, and all I want to do is help you see that same grace that has forgiven me and saved me. So we ain't going to yell at nobody. And we're not even going to yell at people who are members. But we will hold them accountable because Jesus said, if you go to them alone and they listen, great. If not, you get some others and go with you. If they listen, great. If not, then you call the membership together. We have a private members meeting. And we say, this brother, this person has sinned and they're not repentant. We tell that person the meeting is coming up. They have the opportunity to be there and speak if they wish. But see, this is biblical accountability. I'm on page 4 now, Lily. See, what I think Paul is explaining in Galatians 6, 1 through 3, is just the first step of Matthew 18. If you see your brother or sister in a sin, you go to them privately, discreetly. You don't talk to nobody else about it because that is the sin of gossip. So the first step is a caring Christian going to an erring Christian and saying, man, I'm concerned about you. I want to help. Let me walk with you. Let's get through this. Let's serve Jesus together. Let's do what's right. Let's honor our King. And this means at least five things that we, typical American Christians, are not used to doing. So in serving others, one of those is just spending a lot of time with each other. Oh, 2-3 years ago, I forget how long ago now, Rincey came to me with an idea, which I thought was excellent. And we've tried to incorporate it from time to time. In English, we call it the Fellowship of the Hood. It's a means of trying to facilitate families in our church having one another over for dinner or going out shopping together. We're going to Dunkin' Donuts together. And ever so often, we'll put a sign-up sheet in the lobby and say, hey, if you're willing to have someone else over, sign up here and we'll pick a family and help you. Or if you want to go out to a restaurant together or do something together, just spend time together. Don't go see a movie together, because that's not face-to-face time. That's screen time. Don't go watch something. Go spend time with each other. There is no substitute for this in the body of Christ. None. Zero. It's not like sugar. Of course, to me, there's nothing like sugar. It's not like salt, where you use a salt substitute. You can't substitute time. You just can't. Now, I know we're busy. Got lives, got jobs, got kids. But I learned over 40 years ago in my life that generally speaking, if a person wants to do something bad enough, they'll figure out a way to do it. And if they don't, they won't. We need to spend so much time with each other that we know what's going on in each other's lives. See, you can fake it, your relationship with your spouse on Sunday morning. You can fake it. You can fool all of us. But if other Christians are over at your house and you're over at other Christians' homes and you're doing stuff together in life, after a while, the facade wears off and people begin to see the real you, and that's what most of us are afraid of. We don't want people to see our hearts. We have got to be willing, secondly, to open our lives to one another. This is beyond just coming to my house and seeing my life. This is me volunteering to you. Here's where I'm struggling. Here's where I need help. It's a silly illustration, but several years ago, somebody gave me a case of Oreo cookies. 24 packs of Oreo cookies. Double stuff. Which is the best of all the Oreo cookies. Double stuff is the perfect ratio of cream to cookie. When Pam saw it, she said, "Wow, you're going to share those with everybody, right?" I'll be honest with you, that thought had not crossed my mind. And even as she said it, I didn't want to entertain that thought. 24 packs of Oreos. And I wasn't thinking about any of you. Now, it sounds like a silly illustration, but it betrays that I have a heart that is prone to sin of selfishness, of self-centeredness, of me. By the way, this sermon's going to get cut in half, and we're going to finish the next part next week, because I can already tell you, we'll be here till 2 o'clock if I don't. How many of you are willing and trust other Christians enough to say, "Here's where I'm struggling. I need help"? Are you willing? I told you before the service, or at the beginning of the service, God's wanting to do something in your heart. Are you willing to let Him? Because if you think you can Lone Ranger this Christian thing, you're fooling yourself. That concept is foreign to the Bible. It's foreign. It's a weird idea that's outside the bounds and parameters of the New Testament church. It's a lie from hell. Can I explain this any worse? How terrible this is that you're going to try to live your life for Jesus when Jesus has given you a local church as one of the greatest helps to help you live the Christian life. You're going to ignore that? And that's what many American Christians do. This is one of the things that I have learned from being part of a multicultural church like Northwest. From my Hispanic and Latino brothers and sisters, I have learned family is important. And it's not about the time on the clock, it's about time with the family. See, we Americans, service starts at 10, the worship starts at 11. Be here at 11, come on, that's when it starts. We're so focused on the time. And some of you from other parts of the world, 11 o'clock is really irrelevant. I just don't mean as much. But what matters is that I get there and that we spend time together. Because see, about 12:30, I'm thinking lunchtime. And some of you are thinking, "Hey, we're just getting started. What's your hurry, white boy?" Come on. What are you rushing for? We're here. Don't we matter to you? That's why I love it when our service dismisses and an hour later, most of you are still standing around here talking. And on occasion, I will overhear that two or three of you will get together and go out to eat together for lunch. I relish that. I rejoice in that. We have got to be willing to open our lives up to one another, and we've got to love one another enough. Love one another. Love one another goes both ways. I cannot love one another if I only love Oscar, but he doesn't love me. That's just love one. But if I love him and he loves me, that's love one another. Right? And I'm talking as brother and sister here. I cannot love Liz as a sister the love one another style unless she also loves me. And the more you love one another and spend time with one another, the more you should be able to trust one another. And I'm going to tell you something. When a brother or sister in Christ shares with you a valley that you're going through, and they have not given you permission to share that with anyone else, you better take it to your grave. You don't share it with anybody. Now, if they've given you permission, then you be discreet within the bounds of their permission. You respect confidentiality. Now, here's what we American Christians do with what I just said. That's good, man. Ain't gonna be nobody up in my business. That's not what I'm saying. See, I need my wife deeply involved in my life. She knows every password on my computer. She knows she can go to any part of my life, my desk, my computer, my wallet, anything, anywhere, anytime. She can open it up, she can pry, she can probe, she can ask questions, she can interrogate me. I want that accountability. And I don't know if I have shared this with Elian yet, and I am not sure with Manolito, but I know over the years I have told Gowdy when he was here, I've told Dustin, Tommy, all my passwords. I've shown them where the list is. I've showed them, I'm not supposed to do this according to tech people, but I have a document with all of my passwords in it that I have embedded deep in my file system. But they too can come to my computer. The one thing they cannot access is a file that I use for counseling. That's password protected because some of the stuff that people have shared with me over the years, I will take to my grave. I'm not going to tell anybody. It's nobody's business. They've asked it to be confidential. It'll be confidential. When you have that kind of accountability, when I've spent enough time with this guy, with Dustin, and he's all up in my life and he knows stuff, don't you see how much easier that makes it for me to say, hey, Dustin, I need to talk to you Tuesday night, man. I got a problem. I need help. And we get together and talk, and I'm able to say, here's where I'm sinning. Here's where I'm struggling. I need help. But if it's superficial, an hour on Sunday morning Christianity, you never develop that depth, that richness. That's why those circles need to be on top of each other. We've got to love one another enough to speak the truth. And in that situation, when I go to Dustin and say, Dustin, here's where I'm struggling, he needs to love me enough to say, okay, David, this is sin. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what you're doing. This is sin. Let's work on this. Let's overcome it. Let's have victory over this. And I'm telling you, it works. But more importantly, it's biblical. It's what Christians are supposed to do. But when Dustin confronts me with his sin, with my sin, he should do it with true humility and meekness. Not this arrogant, condescending, well, you sinner, how could you do something like that? It's one of the worst things you can tell somebody. How could you do that? That's a rather judgmental statement, to be honest. Because you're implying, how could you do that? Because I certainly wouldn't. And the fact is, you probably have. You may be, and you might in the future. I cannot believe this passage. Far too often, when we do speak truth into someone's life, we do it like what I call a spiritual jerk. We're speaking the truth, but we're being a jerk about it. I know that's strong language. But hear me out. Initially, we need to approach one another with such a spirit of humility and weakness. Why? Look at verse 1 and 3. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, 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 gently. That's the first step of Matthew 18. If they don't respond over time, then you include others and you speak to them gently, 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 with love, with patience, with grace. And then look at verse 3. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This means if Dustin approaches me about my sin and he's arrogant and pompous about it and thinks he's above sin, he is fooling himself because we are all sinners in need of grace. I am no better than anyone. Pick out the worst anyone you know. Who is it? Somebody in the news that's killed a bunch of people? Some dictator that's slaughtered millions? Pick them. You name it. Whoever is your worst sinner you know of, I'm no better than him or her. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. The gospel should humble us because we're totally dependent on Christ, not ourselves. If a believer, a member of a local fellowship of believers, continues in sin, willful and defiant against God, the time may come where more forceful words need to be used and loving confrontation needs to take place. This is the next step, and then the next step. But the first step, next week we're going to see that this passage has a beautiful balance between corporate family, church family accountability and personal responsibility. But we don't have time today. If any of you want to stay this afternoon, I'll finish the whole sermon. Plan on being here an hour or two. So come back next Sunday. Read this passage several times through the week. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up because if I don't, I'm going to keep going. Those five things that I mentioned, the fifth one is let others serve you. And I'm going to start there next week, okay? But I'm telling you, I'm so profoundly impacted by these 10 verses. I cannot believe the beauty and the balance of what God wants to do in each of your lives as individuals and all of our lives as a group of people who are pursuing Christ. I am blown away by this passage. I plead with you, read it several times this week. And just a brief thought about those three words, caught in a sin. For somebody who is serious about following Jesus, sometimes when we are caught in a sin, the original language used there is the idea of surprised by it. Sometimes we do something, whether it's losing our temper at our spouse and saying something we shouldn't, or being tempted to be selfish with the Oreos or steal something from work or whatever. And often, have you ever done this? When you've done something you knew you shouldn't, have you ever said to yourself in your honest moments, I can't believe I did that. But see, that's in me. I'm a sinner. And that's the idea here, is when someone's caught, when someone's surprised by it, they're ambushed by it, we don't condemn, we come alongside and say, come on, man, we're going to help you through this. Now, the word sin means sin. But it says when they're caught in a sin, you help them gently to bear that burden. And the word for burden isn't sin. It doesn't say when they're caught in a sin, help them carry that sin. It says when they're caught in sin, help them carry that burden. And if you're curious what that means, you got to be here next Sunday, because I'm blown away by what I found in this passage. And it's helped me to be more loving already, and more patient and more understanding with what many of you are going through in your lives, the load you're carrying, the burdens that you have. God's word is real, and He wants to use it to work in your heart to make you more like Christ. Will you listen to Him? Will you read this passage several times last week? It's just 10 verses. Read it 2 or 3 times a day before next Sunday. Come back next Sunday. I'll give a very brief recap of what we've talked about and we'll finish. And I'm telling you, if you're willing to listen, God will do a work in your heart. Let's pray. Father, would you work in our hearts? And I feel like I'm leaving people hanging here, but I'm trusting your leadership that you will help us to dig into this passage this week, to read it over and over and over. And that next Sunday you will bring us to a place of such a deeper understanding of your words, of your truth, of your word, that not only will we have a deep understanding of it, but it will change us. It will transform us. Please, Lord. And I pray already that maybe there's some sitting here that are saying, you know what, it's time I opened up more. It's time I became more accountable. It's time I started to lean on the strength of my brothers and sisters that God has given me to lean on instead of just trusting in myself. And maybe that's what you wanted to accomplish this morning. I don't know. Work in our hearts, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hang on just a second. As I was praying, did you hear the kids? If you're not willing to do what the Bible teaches for yourself, at least do it for them. Huh? I'm blown away when every week Sarah does the service order, and I'm amazed at how the songs go along with the sermon. So the song we sang right before this song, this sermon blew me away that, man, it just fits so well. Let's sing this one and listen to the words as you sing it.